give you kind of an idea of the areas of anxiety that we have, according to the American Psychiatric Association, they did a poll last year on anxiety. And these are of Americans. Almost two-thirds of Americans are anxious about the safety of their family. Are my kids okay? My spouse okay? Parents okay? And just safety being an issue. Your health is also a major issue. So almost two-thirds are anxious about their health. Now this is important because two out of three Americans, that's a lot. That's a majority. This means the majority of us in here probably struggle a lot with anxiety. Between just those first two alone, man, we're in trouble. And then paying bills. A majority of Americans are anxious about paying bills. Number four is politics, 51%. And I guarantee you that has increased substantially since last year. Last week, it's probably over 100% now. And then just relationships. And in-laws, family, friends, our significant others, yeah. I was surprised that was low. It's like we care more about money than people, but yeah, this is APA. Is there something that you are anxious about this morning? Is there something that is just really eating at you? Something really pushing you? Maybe you're like me, and last week you're just kind of just freaking out about what's going to happen with our government and the Supreme Court. Maybe it's a health issue, safety of your family, paying bills, or just relationships in general that you're struggling with. Is there something that's really making you anxious this morning? And you'll see there's a spot in your bulletin, in your outline, if you'd like to write there. If God brings anything to your mind that you're really struggling with, I'd recommend that you write it down. If you could pick maybe one thing that you're really anxious about, again, because we don't just want to talk in a vacuum or talk theoretically, we want to really get down to what's happening in our lives. And so is there something that you're anxious about this morning? We're going to be talking about our antidote to anxiety today. And so, of course, there's three P's that we get to look at specifically. And this is going to be coming from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. We're in the middle of a series on Philippians. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul. It's writing from prison in 62 A.D., to reassure and encourage the church, the Christians in Philippi. And there's always a reason for what Paul is writing. And Paul addresses anxiety because there's a lot of anxiety among the Philippian church. If you remember at the time, the emperor Nero was Caesar, and he was heavily persecuting the Christians. And so the Philippians had a very good reason to be anxious, because their very lives were at risk just for professing Jesus as Lord, just for being a Christian. On top of all the other anxieties they had then and how it was a hand-to-mouth society and agricultural and all that, just living was so much harder in the first century than it is today. And so there's a lot of anxieties that are going on with the Philippians. I think that there's a reason why this verse is here. I think it's because as you look at Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I think what's happening is that the anxiety is causing the Philippians to turn on one another, and that all of the turmoil and the difficulties that they're experiencing has caused them to react against one another instead of with one another. The language that's used here in the first three verses is really sad. These were women that were contending with Paul for the gospel that are now contending against one another. They're fighting each other. And that happens a lot today in the church, as we turn churches divide, and then churches themselves in a city can oftentimes go at each other instead of fighting with each other to share God's love. And so the Philippian anxiety was very much real, something they have to deal with. So I want to talk about our antidote to anxiety. Now the first is profess, and we're going to talk about three professions that we want to make. Before I go too far along this path, I want to say that it's very important to have counselors. It's very important to take medicine. It's very important to do all these things to kind of help get help. God gives us wisdom. And so if we're in a situation that's hurting, where we're hurting, it's important for us to use all the resources God's given us. And so the answer this morning is not just, hey, we need to pray harder. I'm going to talk about three things that are very important I'm going to say these are the most important things. So the other stuff's important, keep doing it, but let's really focus on getting these things right. So the first is to profess. Philippians 4, 4-5 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And this passage is extremely important. This passage sets up Philippians 4, 6. Oftentimes we focus on Philippians 4, 6 so much. This is what enables Philippians 4, 6 to make any sense at all. Let's break it down. Our goal this morning is not anti-anxiety. It's not anti-anxiety. Because what happens when you try really hard not to be anxious? Does it help? No. You're just anxious about not being anxious, and it's just replacing one problem with another problem. So our goal is not anti-anxiety. Trying hard not to be anxious is not the answer. So please don't hear that from me this morning. Paul is not communicating this either. There's three things that we must profess if we're to experience true relief. So it starts off in Philippians 4:4. Says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So the first thing we need to profess is joy in the Lord. We must be professing joy in the Lord. So joy is to be glad, is to be content, or to be grateful. And so joy is being glad, content, grateful, kind of happy, content in where we are. We're able to have joy, we're able to rejoice because we have Christ. And so we're to rejoice in the Lord always because we have Christ. And we're to do so always, not because of our circumstances. We can rejoice in our circumstances, but we're not supposed to rejoice because of our circumstances. We rejoice because we have Christ. This is a command. There's no way around it. Paul is telling the Philippian church that they're to rejoice. He's not saying rejoice if you feel like it. He's saying that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And so this is something that we're told to do. And if we're going to be obedient to what God's word says, we need to rejoice in the Lord. He then goes on to say in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And so we need to profess gentleness to others. And gentleness is a term that I've been trying really hard to teach my sons. If you've had sons who've been toddlers, gentle is a very important word. Be gentle with mama, be gentle with daddy, be gentle with each other. I remember one of my rude awakenings of what's it like to have a boy is one of them, we'll keep his name a secret so we're not going to expose the guilty. I was lying on the floor after a hard day in seminary, just relaxing, and he came over with a Maglite flashlight and just popped me in the teeth. I'm like, oh gosh. It still hurts just to think about it. And so like when we think about gentleness, that's what comes to my mind, is being punched in the mouth with a Maglite flashlight. They're not supposed to do that. And so that's kind of a physical example of gentleness. However, it's not necessarily focusing on the physicality of gentleness here. He's talking about something beyond that. A yieldingness, a kindness, being courteous, being tolerant, being forbearing. And so this is when someone insults you or hurts you, it means responding in grace. It means that we don't demand justice for ourselves all the time. And there's a wisdom we have to have here, but overall, if we can get along, if we can overlook offenses, then we're to do so, to be gentle with one another. And this is critically important in families and relationships in the church, that we deal with one another with grace. We don't push each other around or hurt one another. And so Paul says that we should be showing our gentleness off. It should be demonstrated consistently. And so this is not something where I try really hard to be gentle one day and the next day I'm gone. I can withhold my road rage on Monday, but by the end of the week I just can't take it anymore. It's to be demonstrated consistently. It's evident consistently. It comes from the heart, a changed heart, a changed life. And it's there's no exceptions. And so it doesn't say, hey, just only be gentle the people that you love or your family or the people that voted the same way that you did or that I did. It's to be gentle and be loving to all. No exceptions. No matter what age, no matter what belief system, no matter what background, we're to be gentle to everyone. Our gentleness should be evident to all. The Lord is near. We should be professing that the Lord is near. There's two ways to interpret this, and I like to take both of them together. The first is that the Lord is near to us. The Holy Spirit is in us, lives in us. He's right there with us. He'll never leave, never forsake us, never abandon us. He loves us. God has not gotten to the point where he's abandoned us or given up in the midst of our sin and in the midst of those times when we weren't gentle and we should have been. That God is near to us. He's just a prayer away. That's it. And so we can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is near. And this, and then also the second thing is that he's near in coming. That the rapture is going to come. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return and take us with him. And we're going to be spending eternity in heaven. And so the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, that enables us to pray the verse in Philippians 4, 6. And so this is really critically important. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, know that we've got a God who is near to us, who's not left us. He's right here with us. Are you joyful, gentle, and aware of the Lord's nearness this morning? Do you feel like these are terms that kind of describe where you are a little bit? Do you feel the Lord's joy? Would others describe you as gentle? And are you aware of the Lord's nearness this morning? And my hope is that if you're answering no to these questions, because the Lord is near, we can answer yes. And we just simply need to pray to him. So we need to profess those three things. We also need to pray. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So Paul begins by saying, don't be anxious about anything. And it's really important to remember the situation that Paul is in. He's in prison. He's in a terrible situation. And I mention that because no matter what you or I are going through today, the Philippians could probably relate to the struggles you're going through. And so we don't have to be anxious about anything. We don't have to be anxious about anything. And so there's hope. There's no situation in your life or in my life that is too big. There's no situation that's going on in our lives today, whether it be the Supreme Court or health or finances or relationships. There's no situation where the right response is to worry or to be anxious. And so no matter what we're going through, there's hope. We don't have to be anxious about anything. I love this Oswald Chambers quote. "Anxiety betrays a lack of trust in God's care. It's a species of unconscious blasphemy against him." Amen. Worry is a huge sin because it's saying that the circumstances that I'm facing in my life right now are too big for God. That's essentially what we're saying. It's blasphemous. But when we put God into the equation, we can overcome and we can have relief from the anxiety. And so there's hope. We don't have to be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I like this because it says that God cares about every situation. He doesn't just care about the times when cancer strikes. He doesn't just care about the times, these great situations that come in and question our faith. He cares about every little thing. He cares about every little bill that needs to be paid. He cares about every small relationship. He cares about your overall joy and well-being and your health and all these things. He cares about everything because he's your father and he loves us. In the same way that those of us that are parents care about every little thing for our children, and that's the way that God feels about us. He wants us to enjoy him and to be at peace and to not be imprisoned by anxiety for any reason. So God cares about our every situation. There's a model prayer that's given here. And I appreciate the way that the Tyndale commentary broke this down. And so I want to share it with you. I struggle with getting rut often in my prayers. It's really easy to jump straight to the, hey, God, help me. And so we find a little bit of a different model here in our prayers. And I want to challenge you. This is really important as far as how do we approach God. Now, first of all, is approach him in prayer. And so when we have a problem, we go to him. We acknowledge his lordship over this problem. We acknowledge his lordship over anxiety. We go to him as a first response. That we approach him because he's God. He loves us. He's powerful. He sent his son to die for us. He loves us. We're not to be imprisoned by anxiety over any situation. And so just simply turning to prayer and acknowledging that we're in the presence of the Lord. And our prayer should be so much more than just simply throwing out requests to him. But this is the emphasis here is a praise, an adoration, an aspect of where we get to step into the presence of the Almighty God. And he pays attention to us. That's amazing. And so we want to come before him with reverence, with praise, acknowledging who he is and the power that he has. And without his power, without who he is, all the prayer is just a religious exercise. And so we step into the prayer acknowledging the goodness of God, the authority and the power of God and his love for us. And so we move into the prayer. Then there's petition. And petition specifically is talking about a presentation of need. God, here is this thing in my life. Here's this health issue that I'm struggling with. I'm hurting. Here's this relationship that I don't know how to repair it. Or here's this issue that's going wrong. It's coming to our Father and giving him all of our cares. It's saying, here's this need in my life. Will you please do something about it? And so it's coming before him and acknowledging who he is and then putting all of our needs down at his feet, putting all of our cares down at his feet. Give him our needs. And thirdly, thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. This is praise for his provision. You know, again, I love the analogy of the way a father looks after the child. Doesn't it say something if you do all this great stuff for your child and they never thank you? And like, you give them all this great, you give them tons of ice cream all day, and then at the end of the night, they just want more ice cream, and they're ungrateful. Never happens in our household. Although it's probably sin to lie. So there's a thanksgiving. Give him praise for the things he's done for us. Another thing, beyond simply just giving him praise, it's really good to be able to look back at the way he's provided for us in the past, and so this is a good exercise for us. As we look back into our lives, look at how he's provided for us in every single issue we've faced so far to bring us here today. And so we can go to him as a powerful God, give him our needs, and give him thanksgiving for all the ways he's taken care of us. Now, this is a trap that I've fallen into a lot because, as I've talked about the last few weeks, it's been tough with Joshua, our newborn son who was born and went immediately to the NICU for 3 weeks, and we still don't know what's going on. And so the trap that I'm falling into, he's come a long way. He's a miracle. And so it's really easy for me just to get shifted into this mentality of I want to keep praying and praying and praying for God to do stuff. It's really good to stop and praise God for the way that he has caused him to grow and get stronger. We found out a couple days ago that he had another round of tests that came back negative. And so now we've got to find out what the other tests are out there so we can worry about those. So it's not supposed to work that way. We praise God for every little thing that's happened. He can breathe on his own. That's a miracle. He can eat on his own. That's a miracle. The doctors didn't think that he was going to be able to. And so it's important to give God thanks for what he's doing in our life. And then requests. This is a specific appeal. And so this is, we have to be careful with this. Because oftentimes we ask for things that God would only give us if he was mean. And so we just don't know the future. We don't know what's best for us. But still, we can pray for healing. We can pray that tests would come out negative. We can pray that God provides for us. And so we can bring our specific appeals. And so this is a really good idea of a model prayer that we can pray, especially with regards to anxieties that we have. And there's a lot of similarities here between this and the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm hopeful that I can model my prayers more after this and that you can as well. And together We really praise God a lot more for who He is. We take our needs down to His feet. We give Him thanks and praise for the way He's taking such great care of us. And we come with specific appeals. And we'll have an opportunity to do that tonight at 6, if you'd like to join us for some corporate prayer together. So what do our prayers look like? What do your prayers look like? I always feel like I don't pray enough. I don't think it's possible to pray enough. That we're supposed to pray without ceasing, just constantly give our cares and concerns to the Lord. Do we have adequate praise? Are we really giving God the glory for who He is in our prayers? Are we giving Him thanksgiving and praise? Are we dumping our needs at His feet and trusting Him that whatever He does is going to be what's best for us? And are we trusting Him with specific prayers, knowing that He, as a loving Father, loves us and wants to take care of us? So what would it look like if we modeled our prayers after Philippians 4:6? That's the challenge for this week, so it's really important that we would model our prayers after Philippians 4:6. And so we've talked about professing, praying, and now we get to talk about peace. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want to start off by talking about what the peace of God is. And peace is tranquility. It's harmony. It's calm. It's being able to rest and be at ease. In the midst of whatever storms that are going on around us, we can be settled. I just keep thinking about what it's like being in the eye of a hurricane. That no matter what's going on around us, we can be calm in a situation where God's protecting us. And so there's a tranquility, there's a harmony, there's a calm. And this is a peace of God. It's divine and beyond human capability. One of the major traps that we might fall into is that we try to manufacture peace on our own. It doesn't work too well. Because all it takes is one minor distraction, we're off to the next worry. And so we need peace that is divine, that is from God. The source is God. And really, the peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. The Greek word that's used literally means to be pulled in different directions. Isn't that a really good picture of what happens when we're anxious? We've got our mind, our focus is on 10 different problems at once, and we feel overwhelmed, we feel torn. And so the peace of God enables us to be settled, to be calm, to be whole. And the peace of God transcends understanding. It applies to every situation. There's no situation, no matter how bad you think your situation is, no matter how impossible peace feels, God's peace will come. Peace transcends understanding. It makes no sense. It applies to every situation, no matter how bad it may look. Don't give up. You don't have to be a slave to anxiety. And this is a peace that just can't be comprehended. There's no way to explain it. You can't scientifically state it. How we can be peaceful in the midst of tragedy, peaceful in the midst of loss, of losing a loved one, or having a disaster, or having a health issue or problem. This is a peace that can't be comprehended, can't be explained. So as we think about the trials the Philippians are going through, this peace guarded them. Think about this. There were Christians being taken from Philippi because they professed the name of Christ, taken to the Colosseum and fed to lions. You can be peaceful in that situation. Be peaceful seeing Christians give their lives because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and said they proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Burned alive. There's countless examples of Christians that have done this. No matter how bad the situation may be, no matter what we have to sacrifice for our faith, we can have peace in the midst of those trials. I love seeing the bravery of the early church and seeing the commitment and hearing the passion of the words of Paul and what he was prepared to sacrifice and go through just for faith, just for the privilege of telling others about the life that's only found in Christ. So there is peace, a transcending understanding in the midst of Philippians' trials. To us today, that makes no sense. I have no idea what it would feel like as a father to have a child drug away and killed, martyred for the faith. And yet that was a reality that the Philippians dealt with. Whatever you or I face today, there's peace that transcends understanding. No matter how impossible it feels, this is peace that is not based upon our circumstance. It transcends our understanding. If you feel that peace is impossible, it's not. And then said, this peace of God guards our hearts. Now, I love the word here, the term you're used here for guard. That literally means it's a garrison posted for the security of its citizens. And so just looking back to last week, we talked about how we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven, that we are living according to the rule of heaven here on earth. That there's the peace of God is a guard, it's a garrison posted for our security. That we can think straight, that we can handle difficult situations, we can trust in Him. And I think about how this would have been a comfort to the people in Philippi. It's a Roman colony in Greece and Macedonia. And to be able to have a Roman guard there to protect against barbarians, to protect against any kind of civil war, to protect your family, to protect your property, protect the city, would have been a great comfort. And so this is the term that's used for guarding our hearts and guarding our minds. Is think about it, God has a garrison of peace protecting us. Protecting our hearts. This is our emotions, our desires, our will, our feelings, which can so easily spiral out of control and go in a downward spiral. God's peace will guard our hearts against destructive emotions, against wrong desires, and He'll help us, He'll align our will with His will. And so His peace will guard us, guard our hearts. His peace also guards our minds. A mind being our perspective, how we see things, how we look at the world. He'll protect us and remove bias. He'll remove the cloudiness as far as what really matters. He'll give us focus. One of the traits of anxiety is the inability to concentrate. And just you're so worried and torn in different directions, you can't focus. Just completely overwhelmed. God will give us focus so we can focus on one problem at a time, one thing at a time, and not be totally overwhelmed with the troubles of the world. He'll give our minds peace and clarity. He'll help guide our thoughts to thoughts that are appropriate, thoughts that are honoring. We'll talk about that next week. I'm really excited to share that. And He'll give us good rationale, so we'll stop being, we won't have crazy thoughts or crazy decisions. Because when you're going through anxiety, your world feels like it's turned upside down. We're prone to make crazy decisions. But God's peace guards us from making bad decisions. And our minds are and hearts are guarded in Christ Jesus. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, like Shallon this morning, it is only through Jesus Christ we can have peace. And we can have peace because He was willing to be disturbed for us. That we have a right relationship with God because He was willing for God to turn His back on Him and to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we can have God's peace because Christ Jesus has made peace for us, and all we need to do is put our trust in Him. Do you feel God's peace this morning? Who would ask me this question a couple days ago, I'd say no. And so it's good because I do feel at peace this morning. So it's good when you can apply the sermon and it's helpful. Do you feel God's peace this morning? And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be filled with anxiety. He doesn't want us to be slaves to the fear and the hurt and to worry. He wants to help us and carry us through these times. Or is anxiety stealing your joy? Again, if I could direct your attention to the outline. Is there something you're anxious about? If you could write down there something that you're anxious about. I'm anxious about blank. And if you're not really anxious this morning, maybe you're most prone to be anxious about. And so what are you typically most anxious about? And go ahead and write that down. I'm anxious about blank. would challenge you to pray the Philippians 4:6 way every day this week. To come before God as God, giving Him praise and adoration for who He is. To put our needs down in front of Him. To come before Him with thanksgiving for who He is and what He's done in our lives. And then to boldly ask Him for resolution in our lives. Really don't want anyone to leave here this morning being a slave to anxiety. We're going to sing a song here in a few minutes, Lord, I Need You. And just really would encourage all of us, as we would sing these songs, sing these words, that we would take all of our anxiety, all of our fears, and all of our concerns, and just be willing to put those at the feet of God and be able to turn those over. Our anxieties, our cares, and our worries are far too much for us to handle. We can't handle them. But we've got a God who loves us that can. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in You this morning. We rejoice because You have saved us. You've given us a new life and a new hope. You are near to us this morning. That Your Holy Spirit is with us, and Your presence here is in this room. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. And Lord, thank You for Your nearness. We pray that You would take the anxieties and the worries, the concerns, the fears of our hearts that are weighing us down. You'd help us to turn those over to You wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. And we, Lord, we profess we need Your peace. We desperately need Your peace. And so pray that You would do things in our hearts and the worries, the concerns of the world that have been tearing at our hearts. All these things that are written down on these sheets of paper, Lord, You know what those are. And so pray that whatever these things are, Lord, that You would hear our cries, that You would answer, that You would give us peace that transcends understanding. And Lord, we praise Your name because You hear us. We praise Your name because You sent Your Son to die for us, that we might have life. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen.